Saturday, rahimahullah. Then we reached
the last chapter. We'll have to divide into two, inshallah, at least. That chapter being chapter 10, Faslun al-Amru wa Nahyu. Al-Fadhu al-Umum al-Ijtihadu wa Taqleed. Commands and prohibitions, wordings of generality, ijtihad, the ability to deduce rulings, and taqleed, blind following. So in this chapter he brings a number of separate principles and issues. He begins, what occurs here, page 111, al-amru bishayi nahyun and andadihi. والنهي عن الشيء أمر بضده ويقتضي الفساد إلا إذا دل الدليل على الصحة. He said, a command for something is a prohibition of its opposite, and a prohibition of something is a command for its opposite, and it necessitates its being null and void unless there is an evidence proving its correctness. In the footnotes, they say they begin with the first point, al-amru bishay nahyun andadihi. A command for something is a prohibition of its opposite. He said, this is from the aspect of what is necessitated intellectually, by the aql, by the intellect. And the meaning of this is not from the aspect of what is to be intended and sought and done. So what is sought has an attachment to two things. And he's quoting this point here back to Al-Fawaid of Ibn al-Qayyim and the abridgment of that, where he said, our Shaykh Al-Halabi. Obviously, Ali al-Halabi, the ones who have been refuted at the moment. So, I mean, the original reference being Al-Fawaid of Ibn al-Qayyim. So, the point here is that what is intended and sought, I mean, it's an intellectual point here, that a command for something is a prohibition of its opposite. Then he said, so what is actually sought has an attachment to two things. A, doing the thing, and that is the amr, that is the command. And B, withholding from its opposite, and that is a prohibition. All we need to not put into practice with regard to a command is that the thing you do it, and the opposite of it you withhold from it. He said, so if it is said to you, uskun, be still, then this is a command to be still. It is a forbiddance of its opposite, which is to move about. Just as if it were said to you, la tataharak, do not move about, then this would be a prohibition of moving about. It would be a command with its opposite, which is to be still. And with regard to the next point, he carries on with, he said, وَالنَّهْيُ عَنِ الشَّيْءِ أَمْرٌ بِضِدِّهِ وَيَقْتَضِي الْفَسَادِ إِلَّا إِذَا دَلَّ دَلِيلُ عَلَى صِحَّةِ. And a prohibition of something is a command for its opposite, and it, meaning a prohibition, it necessitates the thing being null and void unless there is an evidence proving its correctness, and proving it's still correct. In the footnote here they say, bringing the evidence for this principle, that a prohibition of something necessitates that thing being null and void, unless there's an evidence otherwise. He said, because of his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa radd. muttafaqun alayh. Saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whoever does an action which our affair is not in accordance with, then it will be rejected. Then it is rejected. Agreed upon, and that hadith being reported by Bukhari, as we keep having, hadith 2697, and Muslim as hadith 1718. The famous hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. He said, explaining, rad meaning mardood, meaning rejected, it will be rejected. It will be as if it is not present at all. And whatever has been forbidden, then it will not be in accordance with the affair, with the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it will be rejected. Just like something that is non-existent. Because it is fasid, corrupt, null and void. As a side point here, Sheikh Abdullah Fawzan, he mentions in his explanation, he made clear that a prohibition, it necessitates the thing that's prohibited being null and void. In two circumstances. And he divides the affair into three circumstances, one, two and three cases. He said a prohibition will mean that that thing is null and void in two of the cases. Firstly, if the prohibition refers to the thing itself, to the act of worship itself, or to the mu'amala, the transaction itself. For example, fasting on the 2 days of Eid. There's a prohibition about that, about fasting the 2 days of Eid. So this is fasted. That will be, doing that will be fasted, null and void. And it will not be possible to rectify it. In the act of worship, prohibited. In and of itself, it's prohibited. So it's null and void, and you won't be able to correct it, fasting the day of Eid. The second condition, he said, is if the prohibition refers to a sharat, refers to a condition. I mean, there's something prohibited that's a condition for something else, such as covering the, and he brings the two examples, covering the awra, covering the private parts for the prayer, or purification for the prayer. He said, so if it refers back to a condition, such as covering the private parts for the prayer, or such as purification for it, such that if he prays without purification, or without covering the private parts, the awra, that which needs to be covered, then the prayer will be null and void. However, here's where he makes the distinction with the first from the first category. However, it will be possible to correct it, such that he covers his awra, and that he purifies himself. He performs purification, and it's like with regard to sales transactions, will be selling that which he does not possess. I mean, these are things that. The prayer or the sale, it can be corrected if he puts those conditions, those preconditions, if he puts them right. Then the action will be correct. The third situation he mentions is, if the prohibition refers to an outside matter, such as a man who prays whilst he is wearing a silk garment, or wearing a gold ring, then this forbidden thing does not necessitate its being null and void, fasad, in the act of worship. It's prohibited, no doubt. It's prohibited for him to pray wearing silk. Prohibited him to pray wearing the gold ring. Because those things in themselves are prohibited. However, they are outside the prayer itself, he said. So the prayer, it will not be null and void in that case.
What was the point about those 3 points then? You mentioned two of them. And then one was
just just the first the difference being that the first the the first one is active worship or dealing. It will always be corrupt. It's forbidden. It will always be corrupt. You can't do anything about it. If you do that act of worship or that dealing, it's not acceptable. Forbidden, not acceptable. Because the thing itself is forbidden. Fasting on the day of Eid. The second one is that the act of worship is okay, but it's got a condition. So the problem is with the condition there. Don't pray without wudu. Don't pray without covering the aura. So the prayer will be correct if you correct the condition. The prayer will be correct. Otherwise, it's null and void. And the third one, then it's no doubt something forbidden, but it will not be null and void. Because it's basically the prohibition in the first case is related to the act of worship itself. The second one is related to a condition of the act of worship. And the third one is an outside matter. It's not something that's not directly connected with the prayer. Wearing gold rings, wearing silk garments. It's not a matter connected to the prayer normally.
Which two of those three was he distinguishing from the third? You said two will be something and then the third will be different.
Yeah, he said that the prohibition, it will bring about, it will make it null and void in the first two cases.
Okay.
Yeah. But the second one, the only difference is the second one can be corrected. The first one can never be corrected, it'll always be null and void, no matter what you do. Yeah. The second one, you can correct it. The third one will not be null and void at all. This is a point where some of the dahis, Ibn Hazm, for example, very often he disagrees about this. That he'll say a person praying in a silk garment, and they're like, well, his prayer is null and void. Whereas the majority don't hold that. Then to continue with the next point, he said, "Wal amru ba'd al hadri." يَرُدُّهُ إِلَى مَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ He said, and a command coming after a prohibition returns it to what it was prior to that. And the issue is dealing with here is when we've got one, it's talking about one issue that it's prohibited. Something's prohibited. The legislation. And then a command comes for that thing. And what's correct is that whatever... So there's a period of when it was prohibited. And then there's a period, and there's a time now, it's commanded. So what does this command mean? And that's what he's going to deal with here. He said it will return that matter to being what it was before the prohibition. Yeah? So there was an initial stage, whatever it was. Initial ruling. Then there's a prohibition of that thing. And then a command. So that command will take it back to being whatever it was before the prohibition. And the example will make it clearer, inshallah. It's the famous case here. So he said in the footnote here, Imam Ibn Kathir said, with regard to his saying, He the Most High, وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاسْتَادُوا Surat al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, Ayah 2. With the explanation, and when you leave the state of ihram, when you become halal, when you leave the state of ihram, obviously the state of ihram, the state the person enters to perform Hajj or Umrah, that when you leave that state of ihram, then you can hunt, go hunting. He said, Ibn Kathir said in his Tafsir al-Qur'an al-Azim, he said, this is a command after the prohibition. And what is correct, which is established in practice, al-sabr it should be, al-sabr, not al-sayyir, right? There shouldn't be two dots there. Yathbut al-sabr, and what is correct and established in practice is that it returns the ruling to what it was before the prohibition. So if it was obligatory before, it returns it to being obligatory. And if it was previously recommended, then it will now be recommended. Or if it was permissible, then it will now again be permissible. And from that, or rather he said, and whoever said that it means obligation. We have a prohibition, and then a command comes after the prohibition. So people differ about that, what it means. He said, and whoever said, so he's given, Ibn Kathir gave us, Asadi did the correct saying, it returns the ruling to what it was before. Then he gives different things to the people. He said, and whoever says that it shows obligation will find himself being opposed by many ayahs. And whoever says that it means permissibility, other ayahs will rebut him. And what harmonizes all of the evidences is what we have mentioned, as was chosen by some of the scholars of Usul, and Allah knows best. And this is the saying of the verifiers from the scholars, it returns the ruling to being what it was before. It's not that one fixed ruling, that a command after prohibition is always obligatory, it's always recommended, always no. He said, and he, rahimahullah, quotes him again, Ibn Kathir, he, rahimahullah, said in his tafsir, with regard to his saying, he the Most High, فَإِذَا تَطَهَّرْنَا فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَكُمُ اللَّهِ Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, ayah 222. With regard to the women being on the menses, the command to the husband, with the explanation, so when they, the women, when they have purified themselves, then go unto them as Allah has commanded you to. Ibn Kathir said, and what is supported by the evidence is that it returns to the ruling that it was upon before the prohibition. So if it was obligatory, then it will again become obligatory. Just as his saying, and he gives an example, his saying, He the Mighty and Majestic, فَإِذَا سَلَقَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَأْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ Surah October, the ninth surah, ayah 5. With the explanation, so when the sacred months have passed, then kill, fight and kill the people of shirk. I mean, that's normally the command to fight them. It was an obligation. But when the sacred months comes in, there was a prohibition of fighting. Then when they're finished, then again the command, it returns to being what it was before, obligatory. He said, or Mubah, permissible. If it was a permissible before, then it will be permissible again. Such as his saying, وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاسْتَادُوا Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, Ayah 2. Same ayah that was before, with explanation. So when you leave the state of Ihram, then hunt. Hunting was originally permissible, in the state of Ihram it became forbidden. Then it's commanded, meaning it goes back to being permissible again. And he gives the third example, he says, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ Surah Al-Jumu'ah, 62nd Surah, Ayah 10, with the explanation. So when the Jumu'ah prayer is completed, then disperse upon the earth. And the rest with the command to seek Allah's provision, seek Allah's bounty, seek Allah's provision. He said, and this saying, upon this saying, the evidences come together. And Al-Ghazali and others relate it. So it was chosen, فَاخْتَارَهُ, should be a who there, فَاخْتَارَهُ بَعْضُ أَئِمَّةِ الْمُتَأَخِّرِينَ وَهُوَ الصَّحِيحُ He said, so it was chosen, it was preferred by some of the imams of the later people, and it is what is correct. I'm saying Ibn Kathir is what's correct. Then the main text continues, وَالْأَمْرُ وَالنَّهْيُ يَقْتَضِيَانَ الْفَوْرَ وَلَا يَقْتَضِي الْأَمْرُ التَّكْرَارَ إِلَّا إِذَا عُلِّكَ عَلَى سَبَبٍ فَيَجِبُ أَوْ يُسْتَحَبُّ عِنْدَ وُجُودِ سَبَبِهِ He said, and commands and prohibitions necessitate immediate action, فَوْرَ And a command does not necessitate repetition of the action. unless it is linked to a cause, in which case it will be obligatory or recommended whenever that cause is present. In the footnote here, they mention, with regard to the first phrase, Al-amru wa nahyu yaqtadiyan al-fawr, and commands and prohibitions necessitate immediate action. He said in the footnote, because of his saying, He the Most High, فَاسْتَبِقُ الْخَيْرَاتِ, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 48, with the explanation, so hasten to perform righteous deeds. And his saying, and because of his saying, He the Most High, وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ, Surah Al-Hashr, the 59th Surah, Ayah 7, with the explanation, and whatever he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, forbade you from, then desist from it. Desist from it altogether. He said, so the ayah is a command to withhold. And a command necessitates obligation. And that it be is done immediately. Since the previous ayah shows that, in Fastabiqul Khairat, so withholding is likewise. In the command, it can't be put off, it has to be done, it has to be carried out. Likewise, stop the forbiddance is to be done immediately. I mean, a person can't say, I will stop doing it eventually. But no, it's a prohibition, it's to be stopped straight away. Can't say, I'll carry it out, but not yet, just a bit later. As a side point here, Sheikh Abdullah Al-Fawzan, he said, Al-Fawr, this fawr, doing it immediately, its meaning is beginning to carry it out directly after the command or directly after the prohibition. That's the meaning of fawr. You implement it straight after the command has come. As for the next phrase where they give a footnote, وَلَا يَقْتَذِ الْأَمْرُ التَّكْرَارِ, and a command does not necessitate repetition of the action. I mean, a command for something, normally it means if you do that thing, then you've done it. It doesn't mean that you have to do it again and do it a second time and do it a third time. No, it's a command for one thing, that you do it once, and that's normally sufficient. He said in the footnote, from its evidences is what Muslim reports from Abu Huraira, who said, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gave us a khutbah, he gave us an address, and said, Ya ayyuhan nasu, qad faradallahu alaykum al-hajj, fahujju. O mankind, Allah has made the hajj obligatory upon you, so perform the hajj. So then a man said, is it every year, O Messenger of Allah? So he stayed silent until he had said it three times. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَوْ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ لَوَجَبَتْ وَلَمَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. He said, if I had said yes, it would have become obligatory, and then you would not have been able to do it. Hadith been reported by Muslim as Hadith 1337. As he said from a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Then he carried on the footnote and said, so if a command meant repetition, then the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam would not have rebuked him for his question. I mean, when he said, is it every year? Then he, if the answer if it was a commandment, it repeats. And he would have affirmed what he said. So he would have said, yes, of course, every year. But he didn't. He stayed silent. And then rebuked and said, if I had said yes, it would have become obligatory to the end of the hadith. As for the last phrase, فَيَجِبْ, or rather he said, doesn't necessitate, a command does not necessitate repetition, unless it is linked to a cause, a sabab, cause or reason. In which case it will be obligatory or recommended, whenever the cause is present. In the footnote they say, such as his saying, "He the Most High." Aqim is-salata liduluki shams. Surah Isra, the 17th surah, ayah 78. The ayah with the explanation, establish the prayer when the sun declines from its zenith, when the sun moves away from its highest point. He said, so here, the prayer is linked to the repetition of the cause, which is the declining of the sun moving away from its highest point. It is not on account of the command being repeated. I mean that the prayer, no doubt the prayer is repeated, it's not a command just for one day that we pray when the sun inclines away, it's for every single day. It doesn't mean though that command necessitates repetition. Rather, whenever that cause happens, whenever the cause occurs, then the command applies. Then he said, "Wal-ashya'u al-mukhayyaru fiha. In kana lis-suhulati al-mukallafi, fahuwa takhayy." فهو تخيير رغبة واختيار وإن كان لمصلحة ما ولي عليه فهو تخيير يجب تعيين ما ترجحت مصلحته. He said, and matters where a choice has been given, if it has been given to provide ease for the one bound by the duty, then the choice is left to one's desire and preference. And if it has been given to attain the welfare of something which he is placed in charge of, then it will be a choice where it is obligatory to do that whose benefit outweighs. So it makes the two categories. If it's a choice, it's a choice to make these things easy for the person, then he can choose whatever's easy for him, whatever he prefers to do, up to him. If it's a matter though that he's in charge, for example, in charge of the wealth of the orphan or something, and he's given a choice to do one thing or another, I mean here the choice is to do what's best in that situation. If the situation is in place in charge of, then he has to do that which is best. On this point here, they don't bring a footnote here, but Sheikh Abdullah al-Fawzan, he said, give an example of the first case, he said, meaning the person can choose that which the person can give a choice about. In the first category, that's up to make it easy for him. He said, meaning the person can choose whatever he wants. Its example is the different cases of kafara, different matters for kafara, make an expiation. The expiation for an oath. That's the example for it. Or an example for it. As occurs in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, ayah 89. I mean, the person who's broken an oath, and he's given a choice. He can either feed 10 poor people, or clothe 10 poor people, or he can free a slave. So he has a choice, one of those three things. If he can do either of those three, then he does it. If not, then he'll have to fast 3 days. But if he can do one of those three, he has to do one of those three. But he's got a choice which one he does. And with regard to the second one, where he has to do, it's obligatory for him to do that which is most beneficial, he said, such as the person in charge of an orphan, or a person in charge of a waqf, a religious endowment, or a person in charge of bequests, wasaya. In those cases, he can't just choose what and do what he feels like. He can do any, take any option. He has to do what's most beneficial. And the text continues, وَأَلْفَاظُ الْعُمُومِ كَكُلٍ وَجَمِيعٍ وَالْمُفْرَدِ الْمُضَافِ وَالنَّكِرَ فِي سِيَاقِ النَّهِي أو النَّفِي أو الْإِسْتِفْهَامِ أو الشَّرْطِ وَالْمُعَرَّفِ بِأَلِ الدَّالَّةِ عَلَى الْجِنْسِ أو الاستغراق كلها تقتضي العموم والعبرة بعموم اللفظ لا بخصوص السبب. He said, and the wordings indicating generality, umum, such as, and then he follows that with a list of examples, and the wordings indicating generality, such as, kullun, every, jami', all, and the singular, I mean a singular noun, which occurs as a mudaf, a word governing another word in the genitive case, a mudaf governing a mudaf ilay, and an indefinite word in the context of prohibition or of negation or a question or a condition, or that which is preceded by the definite article al to indicate a species, or to indicate all inclusiveness. All of them indicate generality, umum. Here in the footnote they give examples for each of these. All these wordings, what they're saying, each of these wordings and types of wording, they indicate generality and they're general to whatever they cover. He said, such as, kullun, in the footnote they say, as occurs in his saying, he the Most High, kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Surah Al-Ankabut, 29th Surah, Ayah 67. The explanation, kullu nafs, every soul shall taste death. Everyone, he says, all the souls. Every soul shall taste death. Sheikh Abdullah Al-Fawzan has a side point here. These footnotes, each one is very, very small. But Sheikh Abdullah Al-Fawzan, he makes a point here. He said that the people of Usul, they say that the word kullun is one of the strongest forms of generality, because it indicates umum generality inherently. I mean, that's what it's laid down for, that word. As soon as you say kullun, inherently it indicates generality. The second one that they mention, a footnote on, is jami', the word jami', all of. They say, as occurs in his saying, he the Most High, wal ardu jami'an qabdatuhu yawm al qiyamah. Surah Az-Zumar, 39th Surah, Ayah 67. With the explanation, and the earth, the whole earth, will be grasped by him, by Allah the Most High, on the day of resurrection. So the earth, all of it, will be grasped by him on the day of resurrection. So next, the 11th one. So all these words indicating generality. They cover very general, all-inclusive wording. The third is al-mufrad al-mudaf, a singular word that is mudaf, a word governing another word in the genitive case, mudaf, mudaf ilay, the first word. They say in the footnote, as occurs in his saying, he the Most High, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, Ayah 231, with the explanation, and remember, remember the favour of Allah upon you. It's meaning the singular. Obviously, the meaning in general. And remember Allah's favours upon you. Remember all of Allah's favours upon you. So the fact that it's singular and it's mudaf, I mean, literally what would normally be the favour of Allah, the favour of Allah, because general is indefinite, it's mudaf, meaning all of Allah's favours. It refers to all of them. Sheikh Abdullah Al-Fawzan here, he makes a point. He said, and the Sheikh, the author, he restricted himself to mentioning a singular word, which is mudaf. However, the plural, which is mudaf, will be just the same. I mean, he mentioned that, but he didn't mean to restrict it. He just mentioned it. He's giving examples here. He said, but the plural will be just the same. He said, as occurs in his saying, he the Most High. يوصيكم الله في أولادكم. سورة النساء, the fourth surah, I 11. I with the explanation, Allah enjoins you with regard to your children. What does it mean? All of them. The next footnote they bring is with regard to, from the word in generality, is an indefinite word in the context of a prohibition. They say, and give the example, as it just as occurs in his saying, He the Most High, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, I 39, with explanation, and worship Allah, and do not associate with Him, شَيْئًا, anything. I mean, literally, a thing. Do not associate with Him, a thing. There's indefinite, in the form of a negation, meaning anything. So it makes it general. The next one they bring an example for is, well, that being rather prohibition. That's an example of prohibition. And nafi, and nahi, prohibition. The next one is, or an nafi, negation. Indefinite word in the context of negation. They say, as occurs in his saying, He the Most High, وَمَا مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Surah Ali Imran, 3rd Surah, Ayah 62. With the explanation, and there is no true object of worship except Allah. So, مَا مِنْ إِلَٰهِ إِلَٰهِ, the indefinite. There is no ilah illallah. I mean, no true object of worship except Allah. The next example they bring is for a question. That which is indefinite in the context of a question. He said, as occurs in his saying, He the Most High, Man ilahun ghayrullah ya'tikum bidhiyaa. Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th Surah, Ayah 71, with the explanation. Which ilah? Which deity? The ilah being indefinite there. Which deity, besides Allah, can bring you light? Obviously, in the question, and it's a question of, as Sheikh Abdullah Al-Fawzan mentions the point here, what is meant here by istifham, by question, is Al-istifham al-inkari. A question that carries the meaning of rebuttal. It's a... what's it called in English? A question of a... there's a word for it. A long time.
A rhetorical question.
No, a question where it's a question to rebut what's being said. That's, how ridiculous is that? Is this the case? And it's obviously not the case. It's,
A rhetorical question.
But it's a question, but it's not meant as a question. It's a question meant as a rebuttal of what's being said. Man ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه, for example, Ayatul Kursi. Who can intercede with Allah? I mean, as they say in Tafsir, mean, no one can intercede with Allah except with His permission. That type of question. A question that's meant as a rebuttal. The next example they bring is Awi Sharq, in the context of a condition, indefinite word in the context of condition. He said, just as occurs in his saying, He the Most High, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ أَسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. Surah Tawbah, the 9th Surah, Ayah 6, it should be, not Ayah 60, it should be Ayah 6. The Ayah with explanation, and if Ahad, if anyone, so it's if it's a condition, if Ahad, if someone, meaning if anyone, from the people of Shirk, requests that you grant him permission, requests that you grant him protection, then grant him protection, so that he can hear the speech of Allah. So it's a condition made, and then it's Ahad, if one, meaning anyone, it's general. If just one person does it, and then the rest of the people know. One person, anyone. Then the next one is, or the word that has alif and lam before it, to to indicate a species, indicate a whole type of thing, a whole species of thing. He said, in a footnote, as occurs in his saying, He the Most High. إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ تَشَابَهَ عَلَيْنَا Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, Ayah 70. Mentioned the saying of the Jews, that إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ That the cows. All the cows. Look alike to us. And they make an excuse not to sacrifice. They say all the cows, not made it clear, all the cows look the same to us. Or, Alif and Lam, the next point with a bigger footnote, or Alif and Lam to indicate istighraq. To indicate that which is all inclusive, covering everything that term covers. He said, in the footnote, just as occurs in his saying, He the Most High. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا Surah An-Nisa, the 4th Surah, Ayah 28. The explanation, and man was created weak. So al-insan, meaning mankind, meaning not just one man, meaning the whole of mankind. They're all created weak. And as for the point that we'll finish on, inshaAllah, وَالْعِبْرَةُ بِعُمُومِ اللَّفْظِ لَا بِخُصُوصِ السَّبَبِ The point we read before. And what is considered is the generality of the wording, not the specific cause of legislation. In the footnote here, they bring the footnote which goes on for about a page. They say, meaning, if something occurred, and a text came giving a ruling for it with a general wording, but its cause was a specific event, then will the ruling for the event be specific to it in view of the cause? Or will it be general in view of its wording? In other words, something happened in the time of the Prophet, something happened, and an ayah came down, a hadith was mentioned with regard to what happened. But the wording that's used is general. It can cover that thing, and it can apply to other things as well. Do we say, no, it only applies in that circumstance there, or will it be general? He said, bring in a quote here, which is from Qawaid al-Tafsir of Khalid al-Sabd. So he says, and the correct conclusion about this matter is that the general, which came about on account of a specific cause, has three situations. The first is if it is accompanied by something which indicates its being general, then it is generalized by consensus, by ijma. I mean, that text is accompanied by something that indicates that text is meant to be general. Then it will be taken as being general by consensus. Secondly, that it is accompanied by something which indicates its being specific to that situation. Then it will be taken as being specific to it by consensus. Thirdly, that which is not accompanied by a proof to show generality, or its being specific. And what is correct in this case is that what is counted is umum al-lafz, the generality of the wording, not the specific cause. Then he brings a quote from Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah that he said, and the people, even though they disagreed with regard to the general wording, which occurs on account of a cause, is it specific to its cause or not? Then still, no one from the scholars of the Muslims said that the general wordings of the Book and the Sunnah are just specific to a certain individual. Rather, the most that can be said is that they are specific to the type of that person, such that they are general to whoever resembles him. And the generality will not be left in accordance with the wording. And an ayah which has a specific cause, if it is a command or a prohibition, then it will cover that person and other than him from those who are in his same situation. And if it is information with praise or blame, then it will cover that person and whoever is in his situation also. In a footnote, they give the quote for the reference for this, which is Muqaddima fi Usul al-Tafsir of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Then the person doing the footnote says, I say, and from the proofs for the generality of the wording and its examples is that which the two sheikhs report from Ibn Mas'ud with regard to the coming down of his saying, He the Most High, Inna al-hasanati yudhibna as-sayyi'at, Surah Hud, the 11th Surah, by 114, with the explanation, good deeds cause bad deeds to pass away. Good deeds remove bad deeds. That he said, Ibn Mas'ud said, a man from the Ansar kissed an unrelated woman, so the ayah came down. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or rather he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, does this apply? Then this ayah came down. He asked the Prophet ﷺ about his situation. So the ayah came down. Innal hasanati yudhibna as-sayyi'at. Good deeds cause the bad deeds to pass away. So the man asked the Prophet ﷺ, does this apply just to me, O Messenger of Allah? So he ﷺ said, Bal li ummati kullihim. Rather, it is for all of my nation. Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari is Hadith 4000. 687, 4687, and Muslim, that's Hadith 2763. He finished here by saying, As-Suyuti said, and from the proofs that what is counted is the generality of the wording, is the fact that the companions and others besides them used as proof with regard to events that occurred, the generality of ayahs. بِعَمُومِ آيَاتٍ, and then this word عَلَىٰ أَسْبَابِهَا, that's not from the, that's not been, it doesn't belong here. نَزَلَتْ عَلَىٰ أَسْبَابٍ خَاصَّةٍ, that the companions, they used as proof regarding events that occurred, the generality of ayahs, even though the fact that they had come down regarding specific cases was something well known and widespread amongst them. Some little notes here that they bring. The first one, or the second one, number B here, meaning that ayahs which came down with regard to a specific incident, a specific case of one man and his wife, for example. However, the ruling is general to the rest of the nation. He said, such as the ayah of Dhihar, repudiation of one's wife, and the ayah of Al-Li'an, invoking Allah's curse, and the ayah of Al-Qadhf, accusing the wife of adultery. And other than it. I mean, they came down about the situation of one man and his wife, one man and his wife, one that, but they applied to the whole nation. Because the generality of the wording covers the rest of the people. And then the third point, that and that which is widespread, that was something widespread, the companions doing this, he said, meaning the companions using that as proof. And lastly, where he gives this quote from As-Suyuti, he said, he refers it back to the book Al-Itqan fi Ulum al-Qur'an of As-Suyuti, the ninth type. And he can refer to its abridgment by Sheikh Muhammad Bazmoun. And just a final, quick few points here. Sheikh Abdullah al-Fawzan said, and the proof that the Sharia is not specific to any person bound by duties, or rather, the proof of this whole matter is that the Sharia itself, the whole legislation, is not specific to just one person. I mean, even though I came down about one person, then clearly the legislation doesn't apply to just one person from the nation. Rather, the legislation is general to all of mankind. until Allah inherits the earth and whoever is upon it. Then Sheikh Abdullah Al-Fawzan, he mentioned an exception to this principle here. That when what's taken is the generality of the wording, not the specific cause, he mentioned an exception. He said, if there is a proof that what is to be taken into consideration is not the generality of the wording, but rather the reason is looked at. He gives an example. He said, an example that will make it clear. He said, there occurs in the two Sahihs that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on one of his journeys, he saw a man having a crowd around him, and there were people shading him. So he said, what is this? So they said, a man who is fasting. So he said, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرْ أَصْيَامُ فِي السَّفَرْ. It is not from righteousness to fast upon a journey. He said, so look, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرْ, it is not from righteousness. This is a general wording, it's umum. It means that it's not possible that they can be, it's not possible that fasting upon a journey could be righteousness. So in origin we would have said that we don't need to look at the reason for this text. We will just look at the general wording. That any fasting upon a journey will not be from righteousness. However, we have a proof that shows that here we do not act upon the generality. And it is that the Prophet ﷺ himself, he used to fast upon journeys. And it is not possible that the Prophet ﷺ would do that which was not birr, was not righteousness. So therefore the scholars, and at the head of them, Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, in his explanation to Umdat al-Ahkam, when he mentioned this hadith, he mentioned that the hadith, which is general, to what he mentioned, this general hadith, that it's not to be taken upon its generality. I mean, it will never be righteousness to fast on a journey. Rather, it's to be applied to the situation, like the situation of that companion, who was tired out upon the journey. So for example, if we travelled and some of us were fasting and some were not fasting, and one of the brothers who was fasting, he became wearied and tired out severely, and the rest of the people, mashallah, they're fine, they cannot not even notice that they're fasting, then do we say to all of them, as for all of them, it's not from righteousness to fast upon the journey? No. We say it to the one who's tired out. The one, to him we say, it is not from righteousness to fast upon the journey. As for the rest of them, then their fasting is indeed from righteousness. So, therefore, the principle is, what is taken into account is generality of the wording, not the specific cause. It does have exceptions to it. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك